The scripture reading today is from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm kind of excited about being here, and I don't even know why. I mean, I know why, but I'm not sure. Anyway, I'll tell you one great thing that happened this week. You want to hear a great thing that happened this week? We had our Child Rescue Center Mercy Hospital golf tournament, and wonderful volunteers all over this room and at all of our services, people volunteered, and we've raised, Tom Hazelhorst, who's one of the leaders with Doug Barbie, believes we raised over $70,000. And that's just great. People were so generous. They were generous individually. Some people brought their corporations, their companies, and really it was such a great day. People had a great time. There's nothing better when people have a great time doing a good thing. And with that money, over 600 children are being educated right now. If you want to prevent child labor, the very best thing you can do is invest in education. Because kids going to school means that families are more stable, and it means that the tuition is paid, and then some of the money will also go towards Mercy Hospital, so that when people show up and they say, I'm sick, but I've got no money, it's going to be okay. And in Sierra Leone, Africa, that is a major, major life-changing thing that you're a part of. So I just want to thank you for your help and your generosity. Many of you donated out of your own pockets, and I just want to say thank you. Now, would you bow your heads and would you pray for me and with me as the sermon begins? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, but the thing I really pray for is that you would speak to people in this room. There's no pastor, however well prepared, who can do that. You can do that. You can speak to people in ways that I simply cannot, and so I pray for the conversation between you and them. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor the other day, and she said, what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, I'm preaching on belonging. And she said, oh, I preached a sermon on belonging a couple years ago. Now let me tell you, when you do what I do for a living, you've got an illustration radar that's going beep, beep, and you're just hunting for them all the time. And she said, I preached on it. I said, what did you talk about? She said, oh, I loved the sermon title I used. I was just marveling that she could remember a sermon title at all. And she said, it was called Between Bottom Up and Beloved. And I said, where did you get that? No, Belly Up and Beloved. That's what she said. She said, I went to the dictionary. I was preaching on belonging. I went to the dictionary. I looked up the word belong, and above it was the word belly up, and below it was the word beloved. And I said, oh, I'm definitely using that on Sunday. I said, you don't have to say anything else. I'm already there. It's already being written. Because have you ever come to church feeling a little belly up? Anybody? Right? I mean, belly up is that season where you're worn out. It's the time when you failed. I know, none of you have ever failed, but I did that once. No, we've all failed, right? Have you ever had something in your life that you feel like, this is just not going well? It's a season where you're in a tragic season, where something's happened totally beyond your control. And you just feel kind of belly up. But what we long for, by the way, when you feel belly up, there's going to be an internal voice that's going to tell you to stay home. It's going to say to you, stay home, don't come out, nobody else has ever belly up, nobody else has ever failed, nobody else has ever had a tragedy, nobody else has had anything, nobody else, you're all alone, stay isolated. That's what the voice is going to say. But there's another voice, and it's the voice of God's Spirit, and it's saying to you, hey, I know you feel belly up, but you're beloved. You're beloved. You're loved by other people, you're loved by me, even right now, even with this failure, even with this tragedy, even with this. You are beloved, and between belly up and beloved, there is belonging. Nothing's better. Nothing's better to know that there are people, and I belong with those people. And so belonging is the space where the voice that tells you to isolate doesn't win, but the loving Holy Spirit that says you are actually beloved pulls us into an experience of community. And the early church started with an incredibly high level of community. And we've been talking about that over the last 2 weeks. I'm going to just talk about it one more time today. And in this passage, which happened at this Jewish harvest festival called Pentecost, all these people were in Jerusalem, and they began to ask what on earth is going on amongst the early disciples. Because remember how they said they felt the rush of the Holy Spirit at that moment. And they said it was like tongues of fire were on their head. And I said last week, that was a better church. Like, when you all start showing up with some tongues of fire, I'm going to be very excited. But I have seen the tongues of fire myself in the love of the church. I have felt the warmth of God's presence amongst these people right here. And it's a really wonderful, lovely thing. And in the early church, they wanted to belong to two things. They wanted to belong to Christ, and they also seemed to want to belong to each other. And we have to ask ourselves, how did that happen? Because it's clear when you read Acts 2, it sort of broke out amongst them, this feeling of belonging. So, you know, I want to know. So this morning, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to say, here, look at the scripture. Here are a couple ways that we see how that happened then. And then I want to talk about how can we help that happen now? How can God work among us now? How can we participate in that now? So, the first thing, if you look at this text, that you will very quickly see is this. They centered themselves on Jesus. They really did. They centered themselves. And last week I talked about how the early church wasn't about what you believed. Belief is always important. It was important then. But there are some churches that all you have to do is just walk in and say, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that you sign on a dotted line and they say, well, you're saved and once saved, always saved and it's all good. And that's it. And I don't believe that's it. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's really important. But here's the deal. What's important is that we're walking in the way of Jesus, and we're giving ourselves to the way of Christ. And so to do that, we have to keep our lives centered on Jesus' way. And Jesus' way is the way of love. It's the way of loving God, loving my neighbor as I love myself. And to the extent that you and I do that, we are centered on it. Now, how did the early church do that? They had spiritual practices that centered them. So the text clearly says this, and this is one sentence. Look at all the practices that are in this sentence. They devoted themselves. I love the word devoted. It doesn't say on occasion, once a month, from time to time. It doesn't say that. It says they what? They devoted. Come on, say devoted like you're devoted. Do that one time with me. One, two, three. They devoted themselves. See, nobody mumbles devoted. Well, they devoted themselves. No. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I wonder, what did the apostles teach them? Because the first disciples were not well-educated people. They had not gone to rabbinic schools. They weren't the PhDs of their society, and they did not even have a holy book like this, like the Bible. They didn't say, okay, everybody sit in a circle, let's turn to Genesis 4. No, 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 they didn't do that. They had scrolls in the synagogue that they could have never afforded themselves. You know what I think they taught about? I think they just taught about Jesus. I think what they did is they sat around and they said, here's some things that Jesus taught us when we were together. You know, one time we were at this sermon. He had this sermon. We were up on the plain there in Galilee. You know that spot? And people were saying, yeah, I know that spot. And here's what he taught us. And you know, one time we were on the road and this guy approached us and he had this problem and Jesus did this miracle. And then Jesus said, and then I think what happened is, thankfully, people began to write it down. Can you imagine what would have happened if they wouldn't have written it down? It would have died in a generation. It would have all gone away. But I think as the disciples taught, I think they began to write it down, and then more teaching happened. And they didn't just do it every so often. They what? They devoted themselves. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, well, to fellowship. Fellowship is when people get together. The Greek word is koinonia, and it's deeper than just greeting each other. It's when you actually get to talk and get to know each other. It's that moment in the conversation where there's really a conversation. Because don't you just say it so tired of superficial? So tired of the weather talk. So tired of, like, let's get a little deeper here and get to know your story and what's really happening without shame. And let's really talk about belly upness and belovedness. That's belonging. So fellowship is this weird church word, and a lot of churches have fellowship halls. This is where it comes from in the Bible. It's the idea of real relationships. To breaking of the bread. Some scholars believe it means they just ate together, and others say no, they received Holy Communion together. And then to prayer. Look at all the spiritual practices right in this one sentence. They were centering themselves on Jesus. And the more we center ourselves on Jesus, the more we will sense that we belong to God. But this weird thing happens when you're with other believers. The more you center yourself on Jesus together, the more you end up belonging to each other. Because there is nothing that encourages me more than knowing that other people are trying to live out the same Christian life that I am. Because it's not that easy all the time. And if I know that you're out there working on it and you're trying to do your work and I'm doing mine, I feel like there's this sense of belongingness to that. And so when I'm belly up, I got to go to where other people have been who have also been belly up, but who know that they're beloved, because I need that reminder, and that's the belonging aspect. And it's not just that they centered themselves, they began to actually give and share. And they loved each other so much, and they lived in a world without insurance plans. You know why they didn't have insurance in those days? They didn't have the math. The math for insurance wasn't developed until, like, I think the late 1600s in Europe. And then people could insure things. But before you had insurance, you know what you had? You had dumb luck and the relationships around you. And when your whole world went belly up, other people stepped in. There were no 401ks. There was no Social Security. And when you got old, if you didn't collect and amass enough physical, there were no banks really. So friends, all the structure that's around you today, none of it existed. These people were white knuckling it their whole life. And you know what they had in the early church? They discovered they had each other. And love was so deep. They loved Jesus and they began to love each other so much that when somebody found out, hey, there's a family in the church that's having a really hard time, it says people sold their possessions. And they're like, you know what? We got something. We'll sell it. And they would give the money to the couple that needed it. It's just amazing. Individuals, friendships, all this stuff began to have real meaning, and they began to give and to share. Is there a text there? All the believers were together. They actually held everything in common, and they sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. And friends, this was a very attractive community to know that love was that deep. And that's how it was the very first church, before it all got really complicated. Before it all got really complicated and the Roman Empire started persecuting these people for believing in Jesus more than the emperor. Before it got complicated, because when you read the letters of Paul and the Acts of the Apostles, what you discover is they started having conflict pretty early. Before it got really complicated. And you may be thinking, well, Tom, that was back then, but that could never happen now. And I was thinking the same thing sort of this week. And then, I hate to admit it, yesterday morning, a member of this church sends me an email. And he says, hey, I saw this post on Facebook. I thought you might like this. And I was like, right now, I love this. Because I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. It's not always like this, but every so often it is. And I really felt like this just was a little gift from God to us. And the Facebook post was by a guy who lives in Pennsylvania, where Amish people live. And he said this. He said, last week, a young Amish man named Stephen Yoder was killed in a mill accident here in New Wilmington, Pennsylvania. Stephen left behind a wife named Mary, 5 children under the age of 13, and 1 on the way. And I asked my Amish friend Tina what would happen to the family. How will they financially make it, since the Amish don't have insurance? And Tina answered, the church will take care of them. The church and the Old Order Amish group is the entire community. We are the church, she said. We will all pitch in and help her until her sons are grown and can financially support her. And if everyone gives a little, she'll have a lot. And that was one Facebook post, and then later he posted another one, and it said, he talked about seeing Tina some time later, just recently, and she said to him, at least 10 teams of men are going to Mary's house today to plow her fields, winterize her home and barn, and get her a winter's supply of coal and firewood. The women are all going to cook and to help bake and feed the men, and we will take care of Mary's farm and bring food to Mary so that she and her family will have enough for the winter. And there are still Christians who live that way today, who don't have the 401ks and who don't have the insurance plans and who don't have the banks. But you know what they have? They have each other. And if such community can exist amongst Amish people, cannot some modicum of community exist among us that would feel very much like belonging? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that what we want? And belonging is just so important, but it requires a generosity of spirit. It requires a giving and a sharing, and it then requires trust. And this is what begins to happen when people belong. They begin to trust each other more and more. So if you look at the text, it says this, how often did they continue to meet? How often? Every day. You know why? What was the first verb? They were devoted. They didn't show up on occasion. They weren't like, well, when I get to it, or I don't really have time for that. No. This was something that was incredibly important to life. And for these people, it was every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. That's a meal. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God. And friends, they enjoyed the favor of all people. Why? Because when you love each other that much, other people want in on it. They didn't have to like create tracks and go out and give knock on people's doors. You know what? People just heard about this loving community and said, how do I get in? Because everybody in the world knows what belly up feels like. That's not just you. Don't listen to the voice that tells you it's just you. That voice is lying to you. We've all been belly up in one way or the other. And listen to the voice that says, you are actually beloved. And when belovedness breaks out, it looks like belonging. That's the thing that gets you from one to the other. How do we do it today? I mean, isn't that the question? It's one thing to look at Bible people, say, look at them 2,000 years ago. It's quite another to look at our own lives and ask, how on earth would we do this today? And so I want to suggest just some ways that we might think about this. And the first I want to say is it's always a choice. And the way we make the choice is we claim our community. Community is something that has to be claimed. It doesn't just happen. It's not, you know, I love this word organic. Well, it's just organic. It just begins to bubble up. Nothing bubbles up, people. People make choices. Now, if you get enough people making choices, you know what it looks like? It looks like it just bubbled up. But the bubbling up, one bubble at a time, choice by choice by choice by choice. Two people talking at a neighborhood gathering on a Friday night, one says, you know, I've noticed in my commute to work. You and I, we work near each other, don't we? Yeah, I notice on our commute to work, as I go through the neighborhood, there's just a lot more litter. Have you noticed there's more litter? Yeah, I notice that too. And the other guy gets very reactive. He's, oh, yeah, it's terrible. These people, what are they doing? Why? And then the next morning, it's Saturday morning, two different houses, both people wake up. One turns to their spouse and says, you know, I was talking to Fred the other night, and you were talking about and the litter, and it's usually terrible, and isn't it terrible, and are people terrible, and it's all terrible. And the other person gets up and they look out the window at the street and they go into the sink and they grab a trash bag and they walk out and they just take a walk and they pick up trash. There is no community in the first response and there's nothing but community in the second. But it's not his trash. He didn't put it there. Why is he picking up the trash? It's not his trash. Should you pick up other people's trash? And you know what I want to say? People who choose community, they choose to do things like that all on their own initiative. Why? Because they're claiming something right and good. You would think that intelligent people are the ones who know how to complain. that complaining is a sign of intelligence. She would think that observing problems is a sign of intelligence. Friends, intelligence is about the ability not to name a problem, but to solve a problem and to claim something in the process. And if you want a church that is loving, if you want a church where people belong, if you want a church where people are known for an unusual degree of acceptance of one another despite a variety of differences, then you and I will have to claim that community and we will have to do the activities that make the community happen. And when you show up, you claim it. You know, when you show up downstairs in Kid Nation, you claim community. I talked to a guy this week. He's telling me about this fabulous trip he's going to take with his wife. He's very excited about this trip. And I'm just piling on. I'm just like, this is going to be the best trip of your life. You know, I'm just like, I'm excited for him. He's taking another member of his family that's going. It's going to be this great trip. And you know what he says? He gets to the end. He's talking about all the places they're going to go. He's super excited. And then he says this. He goes, you know another great thing? I said, what's another great thing? He goes, I'm only going to miss one Sunday. I'm like, that's how good I am. That's not what he's talking about. He said, I'm only going to miss one Sunday of teaching the kids in Kid Nation. He's not committed to the activity of teaching. He's committed to the children who show up. Does that difference make sense to you? He's not claiming the activity. Oh, I've got to show up. I've got to be there. No, no, no. He's built relationships with real little children, and he shows up for those children, and he loves those children, and he knows their names, and they know his name. And if you want to claim community, you have to claim the people, not the activities. We don't sign up for the church picnic just so that the activities can be done. We sign up for the church picnic. Why? Because we care about creating a space for people to enjoy each other. These CCMs didn't sign up just to go visit people or call people and check in on. They signed up because they're claiming the people to whom they shall minister. Does that make sense? Second thing, if we want community, we've got to right-size our feelings. In the early church, it's obvious that people were in a very reactive time because when you read the Apostle Paul's letters, he's all the time just telling people, hey, would you all just knock it off? But he's also talking about important things. He's sometimes correcting, sometimes encouraging. He's talking about the substantive issues, but he always helps people emotionally regulate. We live in a time where people don't emotionally regulate well. Again, you would think smart is fast. You would think smart is whoever sends out the first post on the social media with the pithy, stinging retort. Smart is always slow. Smart is not shallower, it's deeper. And we live in such an emotionally reactive time, just like the early church. Their national leader was a guy who thought he was a god, all right? I mean, who literally built monuments to himself. It was a very reactive time, and the early church understood we have to right-size our feelings or we're going to destroy community. And sometimes our feelings get so big about so many issues. I struggle with this. I was emailing to somebody recently in another state. We were working on a project together, and I sent a last email, and it just went a little too far. And he agreed with me. I knew he'd agree with me. That's why I sent it to him. He's like, he'll agree with this. And he wrote back, I think it's time for you to go to bed now. What was he doing? He was being my brother in Christ. He was saying, hey, you've been doing this too long today. Just go to bed. You'll be fine in the morning. He trusted me, but he wanted to center me. Sometimes our feelings become Category 5 hurricanes that wreck our marriages. They beat up our friendships. They hurt our families. They damage everything. And that shall not be you. Because the love of Christ that you belong to is sufficient for the time to enable us to be our best selves and to be less reactive. You don't have to be non-reactive if you can just be less reactive than all the people around you. Third thing, final thing, just focus on what matters. And at the end of the day, here's what matters. Love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. I told you back in March or April, we're going to talk about that all year long this year. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. It's a reckless love. It's a reckless love. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes we love people that we don't agree with. Sometimes we love people we don't even like that much. It's a reckless disregard for anything other than what matters most, which is Jesus. Nothing else matters in this life except the love that you will show for others, friends, and the love you'll show for God. I do the funerals, and trust me, at the end of your life, all you have is that love. That's all you got. Your money won't save you. Your possessions won't matter. Your house is going to be sold. Nothing else matters but the love. And the people with the deepest regrets are the one who figures that out the latest. Because then they've lost all the time. You know, there's a restaurant critic whose name was Jonathan Gold, one of the best food critics in American history out in Los Angeles. His writing was so good that he won a Pulitzer Prize. Think about this, a food critic who wins a Pulitzer Prize. And Jonathan Gold, early in his career, understood something. He could make or break a restaurant in Los Angeles. All he had to do was write, this restaurant's bad, and that was it. Nobody was going to go. All he had to do was write, this restaurant's good, and everybody was going to show up. He just realized that. But Jonathan Gold understood what mattered, and so he realized he didn't want to have power over restaurants. That didn't matter to him. He didn't have that ego. What mattered to him is that people enjoy really great food, and so he began to steward his influence. And here's how he did it. If he came to your restaurant and he had a good experience, he'd write about it. If he came to your restaurant and he had a bad experience, he wouldn't mention it. Because he knew every so often on a given night you may be experiencing belly upness. And because he focused on what matters, he didn't destroy people. He just built people up. And I want to suggest that you and I with our life, if we want community, it's going to be all about building each other up in love. In the early church, there was such love that it didn't have to be perfect. People didn't have to be perfect. Everybody didn't have to agree on everything. There could be variety, and they could even experience the differences as something that God was going to use to sanctify them, like the Apostle Paul, who had to fall in love with Gentiles, who he used to hate, and talk about how they were all going to go to hell. And God used the Gentiles to make him into the most loving person. And God used women so that he would never pray again, thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. He got up in the morning and said, wow, look at these women. They do. They're so capable. They are my co-laborers in Christ. And it was by focusing on what mattered that everything changes in your life. So center yourself on Christ and become a person of generosity and become a person who just lives in the love of Jesus. Amen? Belonging. Somewhere between belly up and beloved, so shall we live.